Couple things before we get started. You might have to bear with me and my voice goes in and out. I'm getting over this weird cold thing, so bear with me. Number two is I do have my cell phone up here. If it goes off, that is because my wife is calling me to tell me she's going into labor. So at which point, yeah, I'm pretty excited. She's watching live stream right now, so call me. At which point I'll just say, hey, go help her. We'll finish here and we'll go from there. And we're really excited though. It's this is my third girl on the way. So I'm pretty stoked. Praise God. Hey, well, let's jump right into some scripture this morning. I want to jump right into the book of Joshua is where we're going to start. You can open your Bible to chapter 1, open your app, chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to kind of catch you up. If you're not familiar with the story, basically what's going on here and where we're going to pick up, we're jumping into the story of the Israelites, God's children, God's chosen people. They have been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. Moses comes in, God in his mighty power and strong arm delivers them from slavery, brings them out. He sends plagues in. He turns water into blood. He completely destroys the greatest country at the time, Egypt, wrecks their world, destroys their economy, works mighty miracles, brings them out. Then they start traveling through to the promised land. They're wiping out all these other nations that have false gods and idols, and they're making their way to the promised land, and Moses has led them through all of this. And we're going to pick up as Moses has died and Joshua is taking over the reins. So we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and it says this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This is God speaking to Joshua. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So this is at the beginning. Joshua is about to take over. He's going to lead the children of Israel, and God tells him, here's my command for you. Take the book of the law. Take my word, the scripture you have at this time, take this, and I want you to read it. I want you to meditate on it. I want it to be a part of your daily life, because when you do that, then you're going to prosper. Now we're going to pick up at the end of Joshua's life. We've got a lot of story to cover today, so I hope you're ready. We're going to pick up in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 8. This is at the end of Joshua's life. So he's done that. He followed God. He listened to his command. He kept that law in front of him. Then in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. I don't know if I want to make it that long, but he died at 110, and they buried him. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And here's what I want you to see. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals." When I read this, this scripture blows my mind. Joshua, a man of God, chosen by God, who has followed these commands, who was a part of all the mighty works that God did. And in his generation, they saw God's mighty hand bring them out of slavery, bring them into the promised land. They saw God move. But yet this next generation walks away from God. After all that God had just done, the next generation, it says another generation arose, and they did not know the Lord or the work of the Lord. Now let's pick up 800 years later in the story. We're going through the story of the Israelites. Now there's a lot that happens in this 800 years, but we're going to highlight some moments that happen. Picking up 800 years later, King Josiah, he's the king of Judah. The kingdom's been split. You got Israel, you got Judah. He's a king. There's been 19 kings up until this point, kings of Judah. He's number 19. And only five of them up until this point have served God their whole life. It's kind of depressing, but it really drives the point that we're making today. 800 years later, only five have truly served God. And we're going to pick up in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 8. And it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. He said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. This is another one. I'm reading this going, wait a minute. You're telling me the high priest, the guy who should know where the book of the law is in the house of the Lord, all of a sudden one day he found it? I mean, this is kind of equivalent to, let's just say, you know, it's a Tuesday morning and I'm back here in the kids' church area doing some cleaning stuff, looking around, and I go, oh my gosh, there's the Bible. Let me go show Pastor what I just found. Hey, Pastor, check this out. How did this happen? You ever read the Bible and you just have questions? If you don't, you're not reading the Bible. I read the Bible and I have questions, and I read this and I go, how did this happen? How did it get to the point where I have found the book of the law? This is the same book of the law that God told Joshua, I want you to read this. I want you to meditate on this. I want this to be a part of your daily life. 800 years later, they had to find it, knock some dust off of it. Wasn't really sure what it is. Let's keep reading. So he finds it in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Go to verse 10. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And verse 11 says, when the king heard these words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He hadn't heard these words. He hadn't heard God's word, and he tore his clothes. Now, please, none of y'all tear your clothes as I'm reading God's word this morning. This was a sign of mourning. I know that sounds really strange for us to start tearing our clothes, but it's kind of equivalent to if you go to a funeral and you wear black. It's a sign of mourning. He was mourning. He was grieved on the inside because of what God's word was speaking to him, and literally in that moment changing his life. So he tore his clothes. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and others. Verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers, or let me say it this way, because the generation before us, our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book and to do according to all that is written concerning us. When I read this, I go, not my generation, not my family, not my friends, not my coworkers, not the people that I'm associated with. I don't want this to ever happen to someone that I'm associated with, to a generation that I'm a part of, to my family, to my friends, that they would not know the works of the Lord. They would not know the goodness of God. They would not know the mercy of God, the kindness, the forgiveness, the restoration, the hope that God provides. And somehow we look at this story and the story of these Israelites, and they haven't known this. They haven't heard it. And we get very clear. We don't have to question. God's word made it very clear. Because our fathers have not obeyed. Fathers didn't pass it down. The fathers didn't tell them. The fathers didn't share it. I don't know, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't in the meeting. I didn't know how it went. I don't know. I wasn't a part of that family. And I'm not really responsible for what they did, but I tell you what, I'm responsible for mine. I'm responsible for my family. I'm responsible for my two little girls and the one on the way. I'm responsible for them so that they would never say words like this. Keep reading in chapter 23, verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God. as it is written in the book of the covenant, book of the covenant, book of the law. Verse 22, for no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. Now, if you're familiar with the Passover, God instituted the Passover the night that he was delivering the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. And they had this Passover meal and this angel, and they put blood over the doorpost. And this was a celebration as God delivered them. And the firstborn children of the Israelite, or the Egyptians, they died. This was a supernatural thing that happened, and it was the last straw, and they were delivered from slavery. And God said, I want you to mark this moment. I want you to always remember this moment. I want you to teach your kids about this moment. I want your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids to know about what I did, know about my deliverance. But yet now we read 800 years later that no one kept that. No one followed that, and now they find themselves in the state that they're in, a split kingdom. They don't know the word of God. And now we pick up 200 years later after that with a scribe named Ezra. 200 years later after this, they're just coming out of Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar has come in and taken the Israelites from their home, taken them off as slaves again to Babylon. But now it's been 200 years and they're being delivered. And Ezra is a scribe. And as they're building back their city and the walls and the temple, I want you to see in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 2, what it says about Ezra. Verse 2 says, so Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly. Same law. We're talking about the same books throughout all this time. Before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand. Verse 3 says, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. This is fascinating. He got up and read the book of the law from early morning to midday. How would y'all like it if we showed up for church and that's what we did? Y'all wouldn't even stay awake. I don't know if I would. That's a lot of reading. That's a lot of reading. He read it from early morning until midday, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it to the people, and the people stood. In verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7 says, and they helped the people understand. So the Levites and the priests, they helped the people understand the law. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave them sense so that the people could understand the reading. This is a beautiful story happening right here, because you've got these people who have been enslaved again. They've been brought out again, delivered again, set free again, and God wants them to see, here is my word. Here is my law. Here is my commands. I want you to get to know me. And I love that the Levites, the priests, the men in charge, the men responsible, they took the time. Not only did they read it, but they sat down and they made sure, do you understand it? Is it clear? We want to make it clear. We want to help you. I just love that part of the story. And now we pick up 500 years later. 500 years later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing before this congregation of people because the Holy Spirit has just fallen. People are speaking in other tongues. The crowd outside thinks that they're drunk. Peter comes out and says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, that's some party. He says, they're not drunk, but this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. And then he begins to speak what the prophet Joel said. And then he begins to speak what David said in the book of Psalms. And he begins to read the word of God, or not read it, but speak the word of God to them. And so after he gets done speaking the word of God to them, listen to what Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard the word of God, Just like these people back in Nehemiah, when they heard the word of God, they bowed their face, they lifted their hands, they were saying amen. Just like King Josiah tore his clothes, there was an effect. Something took place when they heard the word of God. They were cut to the heart and said, Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, this is what happens to people when the word of God is spoken. This is what happened to me in my life when I heard the word of God, when my eyes were open, when my ears and my heart was open to receive the word of God, and the word of God was spoken to me and taught to me. It changed my life. It caused a reaction. It drew out a response as the Holy Spirit drew me from his word. There's power in the word of God. And that's why God wants his word spoken. That's why he wants his word known by his people so that they can speak it, so that he can go out with his power and change lives. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says about the word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is alive. It's active. It's powerful. God's word changes lives. That's what it does. And listen to this. The book of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says this about God's word. It says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. You know, I put my faith in that. It can be difficult sometimes, you know, someone who preaches God's word. Sometimes you read God's word, sometimes you preach and you go, well, did that do anything? Did that matter? Did that? And then I have to tell myself, it's not about me. It's not up to me. It's not about my strength. If I speak God's word, there's power in it. There's power to change lives in God's word. And when his word goes out, it's going to produce. It's going to produce what he wants it to produce. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed for the thing I've sent it. You know, that's probably the only perfect part about this message is when I'm reading his word. Can't mess that up. I can't fumble through that word. I can't not say the right thing when I read his word. And this has nothing to do with any pastor, any minister, anybody that gets a microphone. That same thing happens for us in our lives. When we have the word of God, when we have the knowledge and understanding of the word of God, to be able to speak the word of God, and God does the rest. God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, does the rest and does the work in people's lives. But I'll say this, this isn't going to happen on its own. It's not going to happen for people on their own. They can't just stand there not hearing the word, never having been a part, never having received the truth in the word, and it just happened, life change happened. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I hope you're enjoying all this scripture today. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. If we didn't talk about anything else today, that's good news. That anyone, no matter who you are, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's just good news. If you don't know anything else about God and about his word, you know that you can be effective in the kingdom of God. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? I just want to take that word preaching and just replace it with talking. How is someone able to hear unless you talk to them? How is someone able to hear the word of God unless it's spoken to them? It takes people in every generation. As we read through these scriptures and we see different people like Josiah, and we see Ezra, and we see other people involved, throughout generations, Joshua, Moses, all these other spiritual leaders, as we look through scripture, every generation, it takes someone standing up. It takes someone to say, not my generation. It takes someone to say, not my family, not my friends. And I hear those stories over and over and over. You can't back up very far in my family tree and someone made that decision. Someone said, no, enough's enough. We're not going to be this way. We're going to serve God. Decisions were made and someone stood up. Someone made that decision, and that has to happen. So now as we kind of fast forward from that day of Pentecost and we fast forward now 2,000 years later to today, my question would be for us in here at One Life right now, where would we fit into this story? Where would we fit into this category? Would we fall into, I'm serving God, I know God's word, I read God's word, I teach my kids, I teach others. Where do we fall in directly? Because it's so easy to read about the Israelites' mistakes and their accomplishments. But when we bring it home and we focus it in on us here today, where are we at? Where are you at? Where is your family at specifically? Where are we at? That's the question. And how do we stop it? If it's not on the path that God has for us, if our family isn't on that path, if our friends aren't on that path, if the people we encounter aren't on that path, what do we do about it? How do we change it? How do we make sure we don't end up like that? How do I make sure my kids or my grandkids or my great-grandkids don't fall into some of these traps where 800 years go by and they don't know the word of God? There's a spiritual discipline that I believe we all need as Christians, and that is praying for the lost, praying for those who don't know Jesus. If you were here Wednesday, we spent some time, we had a Wednesday night prayer, and we prayed seven things, and then we're not about to do that again, but I do want to teach on them for just a moment. Because this is a 7-minute prayer. Everyone has 7 minutes. Everyone has 7 minutes in their day. Seven things that if you prayed each thing just for a minute, I guarantee you it would change your life. I guarantee you it would change the lives of other people, the lives of your family. I want to go through these things, and it really starts with us. The first prayer, this is a 7-minute prayer, but I'm telling you, you start at 7 minutes, it's going to turn into 30. It'll turn into an hour. It starts with us and praying for a heart for God. If we're going to be effective to our generation, to the generation under us, to our kids and our family, if we're going to be effective, we have to get this right. This is the first and greatest commandment of God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the first and greatest command, that we would love God with all our heart. And this should be a prayer of ours, to love God with all of our heart. Praying for a heart for God is something that we have to do. And I guarantee you, the only way we're going to get there is if we know who God is. And that's why we spent so much time this morning talking about the importance of reading God's word, of knowing God's word, and the way that God sees it throughout generations. Because knowing God, knowing his character, is only going to be found in reading his scripture. I love reading the Old Testament so I know God's character, how he thinks about things. I love reading about the life of Jesus because scripture says he's the exact imprint
of God. And if I want to know what God is like, I can read about Jesus. If I want to know how God loves, how God cares, how God thinks about things, I can look at Jesus as he's the exact imprint. And as we read Scripture, as we read through Scripture, we'll know more and more about God and be able to pray that we would have a heart for God. You see, this is a lot like when I met my wife. When I first met my wife, all I knew is, she's pretty. I like her. I'm going to try to get her number. It took me a while. Every time I got around her, I got nervous, got my birds backwards, and I couldn't. I was so nervous. But all I knew about her was she was pretty. But then I got, some of y'all are getting that. But then I got to know her. And when I got to know her, my heart turned towards her. I fell in love with her. It's no different. When we get to know God, when you begin to know the character of God, who God is, your heart will turn towards God. And that would be part of this prayer. Because believe me, if you're going to pray this next one, you're going to need number one. Because number two is we're praying for a heart for others. A heart for other people. Now, I know you probably get along with everyone. And no one ever gets on your nerves and everything's roses, but it's just not that way for me. So y'all pray for me. But if you're like me, we need to pray for a heart for others. Verse 31 in Mark 12 says this. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. God gives us two commandments. Two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. So I think it's important that we pray for those things, that we get this right, that we love God and we love others. But it's not just the people that we like, the people that we, get along with. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If we're going to pray for these people that are our enemies, we're going to have to love them. And if we're going to love them, we're going to have to pray for them. And it's the back and forth, but we've got to start somewhere because we have to get to this place. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we have to get to the place where our heart is towards God and our heart is towards people. And I'm telling you, the only way we can get there is by praying. You know how it is. Sometimes there's just people you just got to pray for because nothing else is working. But on a serious note, we've got to pray for them. Number three, third prayer, is praying for open doors. If we're going to accomplish this, if we're going to do this, we need to be praying for open doors. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. If that's what Paul's praying for, that's what I'm going to pray for. God, open a door. Open a door for me to declare the mystery of Jesus Christ. Open a door for me to declare the gospel into someone's life. Open that door. And sometimes when we hear that, when we hear open a door, what does that look like? This can be one of the simplest things in the world. One time, my wife and I, we were getting ready for bed and we were laying down and about to turn the lights out. And she said, you should send a message to this certain person. So yeah, that's kind of late, but I did because I trust her. And when she gets things like that, I trust her and I do it. Even if I don't understand it, I'm just doing it. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm giving you the quick version of this story. That was 2 years ago. This person's life has been radically changed. And it literally started with a Facebook message. A Facebook message is what opened the door to us having lunch together, to us hanging out, to us praying together, for me being there for him, leading him to Jesus. He was baptized, loves God, serves God. And before that message, he was so far from God before he received that. That is an open door. And I'm going to tell you this. If we put our faith and our prayers in God provide an open door, he is going to show you what that open door is. It might not look like a door. It might look like a conversation. It might look like a text message. It might look like taking someone out to lunch, doing something nice for someone. But if our heart's desire, because we're praying for it, is for open doors, for people to receive the gospel, God is going to make a way. He's going to answer that prayer. And when he opens doors, we need him to open hearts. Not only that we would have the opportunity to speak, but that when we speak, their hearts would be open and ready to receive. Listen to what happened to this lady named Lydia in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." God opened her heart. If God opened her heart, then God, I want you to open everyone else's heart. I want you to open the hearts of the people around me, open the hearts of my family, open those hard hearts, the hearts that I thought there was no possible way that anything could get through. God can open it, and we can pray for that. And listen, verse 15 says, and after she was baptized, and her whole household as well. This whole family, their lives were changed for all of eternity. God provided an open door, opened her heart, and their lives were changed. And we can pray for that. We can pray that God would open hearts in the people that we encounter. And then we'll pray for boldness. Boldness. We could all use a little more boldness, myself included. Boldness to be able to speak the word of God, to be able to speak love, to be able to speak truth, light, into darkness. It's not always an easy thing to do. It's not always a fun thing to do. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's grinding. Sometimes you got to put up with a lot of stuff. Sometimes you got to wade through a lot of darkness to be able to get that light through. But we can pray for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 says this. "Also for me, that the word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." We can pray for that. We can pray that God's word would be given to us in a mighty, bold, powerful way that we would be able to speak exactly what people need to hear. And as you're praying for that, pray for that bold words, strong words, powerful words, filled with the Holy Spirit words, not our own words, not our own strength, not what we can think up here, but what comes out of our heart from spending time with God. And when we pray for boldness, I want you to pray for specific people. Call them by name. There are three people, I'm not going to tell you their names, but there's three people I pray for every night. Just like I pray for my girls when I put them to bed, I pray for these three people and their salvation. I've seen two of their lives changed already, and I'm still praying for them, and I'm still going after that third. But I call them by name, and it doesn't matter how far gone they are or I thought they were or how hard their heart might be or what they might have experienced. When we pray, when we do this spiritual discipline of praying for the lost, I know there's people on your heart. You're probably thinking of their name right now. They're on your heart. They're in your mind. Call them by name. Pray for them. Put your faith that God would move in their lives. And number seven of the 7-minute prayer, pray for more workers. Pray for more workers, more laborers. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. It says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Pray earnestly. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. None of us can accomplish what God is wanting to accomplish on our own. One life can't accomplish everything that God wants to accomplish. That's why we partner up. That's why we believe with other believers. We support other believers. We pray for other believers. We pray for other churches here in town as we work together to reach our community, to preach the gospel. We can pray that God would send more workers. And when you pray for that, pray for strong workers. Don't pray for, not that you would, but don't pray for lazy people. We don't need lazy workers. We don't need whiners. We don't need complainers. No, we need spirit-filled, strong men and women that would do the work of the ministry, that would do the work of the kingdom of God, that would seek first his kingdom. That's who I'm praying for. I'm praying that God would raise up men and women and boys and girls, that he would raise them up full of his spirit, full of strength, full of his word, full of boldness, that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what I'm praying for when I pray these things. If you pray these things, if you spent 7 minutes, you spent 14 minutes, however long, if you prayed these things, I can guarantee you this, it will change who you are. Whoever you are right now, today, sitting in this seat, whoever you are, whatever your life looks like, whatever your heart looks like, whatever your heart is towards God, whatever your heart is towards people, towards the lost, whatever your heart is right now, if you would do this, it's not on me, it's not on the person next to you. If you would do this, it will change who you are. It will change your heart towards God. It will change your heart towards people. It will change the way you interact with people. It'll change the way you see people. You see, it's so hard to spend time praying for people, praying for the lost, praying for the world. Sometimes that gets on our nerves, sometimes that we don't understand, sometimes that people you don't get. You can't spend too much time praying for them before you actually start loving them, before you actually start genuinely caring for them, before the decisions that you make are affected by the prayers that you're taking to God to love them. Praying these prayers will change your life. It'll change the kindness that you show. It'll change the mercy that you give people. You'll be more ready to forgive people than you ever have in your life. It'll change your life. Last scripture I want to give you this morning. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this in Mark chapter 13, verse 34. Mark chapter 13, verse 34 says this. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper, stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. He's gone away and he's put us in charge. And there are so many other things in this world that we could put our focus on, we could put our time and attention on, but this is the number one thing that he's put us in charge of, is stewarding the lost, caring for his kingdom, bringing people into his kingdom. We get there through prayers like this, genuine, heartfelt prayers that change us and change others. You see, ultimately, we're not responsible for people who are outside of our sphere of influence. There's people I will never meet, I'll never encounter, I'll never have a part of. But there are people that I will encounter. There's people I will see. I have family and friends that I am responsible for. You better believe I am responsible for my 3 kids. I am responsible for them, and I take that so serious. That's why I teach my kids the Word of God constantly, constantly. I'm constantly telling them the stories. I'm telling them about Joshua and Daniel and David and Goliath and what he did and how he put his faith in God. I tell them about the sling and the stone and how he hit Goliath and knocked him down. And I tell my 5-year-old that he picked up the sword and cut his head off. I know my wife wasn't too thrilled about that one, but I tell them the stories of the Bible and I pray for them because I'm responsible. And if I'm not responsible, no one else is going to be for my kids, for my generation, the generation under me, and the next generation. I take it so serious. And I pray that you would too.